Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
How do people know about the Messiah? Well, there were prophecies, many, many prophecies written about him.
There were a lot. They reckon that there's well over 300. Some even push that over 500. And I'm not just talking about the Messiah as in the birth and Christmas. I'm talking about the entire life of the Messiah, the death, the resurrection, and future. And it's amazing to think that so much was written about somebody that wasn't even born. This person was not around. This was a whole load of writings about the Messiah to come, about a single person that was going to come, the Messiah. And all these things were written about him already. In true Star Wars fashion, these are some of them. Now, these are just a few of the 300. If I was going to list all of them. With the scriptures, talking about born of a virgin, a descendant of the house of David, born in Bethlehem, heralded by a messenger, which is John the Baptist. He would perform miracles. He would preach good news. He would first present himself as king 173,880 days after the building of Jerusalem. That's quite an accurate one. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, would be rejected by the Jews, he'd die a humiliating death, which involves betrayal of a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, silenced before his accusers, piercing of his hands and his feet, being crucified with thieves, pierced in his side, no broken bones, cast lots for his garments, would rise from the dead, and would sit down at the right hand of God the Father. Now that are just a few of what this one man would do. Before he was alive, those were written. So how did people know? Because there was a lot written about him. But just to be clear, this is no bucket list. If anyone that's seen the film Bucket List, or anyone that knows what, just people know what a bucket list is. So bucket list is effectively, what do you want to do? What do you want to achieve before you die? I want to climb the Eiffel Tower. I want to go and see the Grand Canyon. I want to, these kinds of things. I write those down. I have pretty much full control over whether or not they happen. That's what a bucket list is. This is not a bucket list. This was not written by Jesus himself. This was not written after Jesus was alive. This was not written by his parents to try and force him into a particular lifestyle. This was written by many different people at many different times over history, in many different ways, in many different locations. These were very separate things about the same person. This is not a myth, written down, added to, time after time after time. This is not a story written after an event. These were prophecies spoken before the event happened. You know, have you ever wondered, you know, in the story, in the Christmas story, have you ever wondered how the wise men knew where to go? You know, ever sat and go, how did they know? You know, these guys from the east suddenly turn up. That's a bit far-fetched, isn't it? Well, actually, the reason why they're called wise men is because if anyone reads Proverbs, it's a very wise book, it talks about wisdom, it talks about knowledge. It talks about those that study the scriptures are wise. These men studied scriptures. They studied manuscripts. They studied multiple things. They used to gaze at the stars. They were educated, wise men. And in that, they read scripture, they read prophecy, they understood the times. And it said that you're coming from the east, they were most likely from Babylon, that area, where Daniel spent quite a lot of time. The prophet Daniel, lion's den, Daniel. And they think that Daniel was the guy that actually introduced these guys to the manuscripts, to the scriptures, 600 years before Jesus was around. And these wise men, this people group would have studied these over and over and over and over again. They would have known the scriptures. And there was a prophecy that Daniel speaks, or in Daniel, where Daniel speaks of the Messiah who will come. So if you wanted to turn to Daniel, if you can find Daniel. Daniel 9, 24 to 26, is an incredible prophecy. This blew my mind. When I looked into this prophecy, it is truly remarkable. And bearing in mind that Daniel's 600 years before Jesus was born, 600 years before the Messiah. So if you turn to Daniel 9:24, just to start off with that, it says 70 weeks are decreed about your people. This is Daniel starting the prophecy. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. So in Hebrew understanding, a week denotes seven. Okay, so they use kind of these words where a week denotes seven, and they've got other words for other numbers. But a week to the Hebrews would have denoted seven. So when you actually say 70 weeks, it means 70 times seven. So we're talking about 490 years here, okay? So that's what that 70 weeks are decreed. 490 years are decreed. So what will happen after 490 years? So it goes on. 70 weeks are decreed about your people to finish the transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy. Sounds a little bit like the Messiah. Does it not? To make an end to sin, to reconcile for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision, prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Then the prophecy went on to announce when the beginning of this would happen, okay? So we're looking at 9:25 to 26 now. Understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Now then, this can all be quite confusing to try and figure out what exactly does that mean. Okay? So what we're talking about, does anyone know the story of Nehemiah? The walls of Jerusalem come down. Nehemiah goes and rebuilds the wall. Okay, this is what this is talking about. It talks when Nehemiah is coming and rebuilding the wall. And did you know that a decree was issued to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem by Artaxerxes in 445 BC? That is a historical event. Okay? You can see that in Nehemiah 2:5. Now, I don't want to go through too many Hebrew maths because I quite like maths, and it slightly bored me. So if you don't like maths, it might not be the most interesting thing to you, but it is remarkable if I just tell you what this all means. Okay, so 445 BC, you've put 490 years on that. You're aiming in and around 32 AD. They didn't know that at the time because they didn't know the Messiah would be born at that particular date, but it's around 32 AD, yeah? To make this more amazing, so that very date, I'm talking about the 6th of April, 32 AD, I believe it is. Jesus stood in the synagogue and spoke these words on that day, announcing the Messiah. Does anyone know Isaiah? The prophecy in Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." This is in Luke 4:18 to 19. "He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, that's not such an odd thing to hear. What's the odd thing to hear was in verse 21, Jesus went and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Do you know what he's just said? He has just said, "I'm the Messiah." He has stood in a synagogue and said, "I'm a Messiah." And not only that, he stood in the synagogue and said, "I am the Messiah," the exact date that Daniel prophesied 600 years prior to that. Now, there was one of two things that were going to happen. The Pharisees were going to stand up and go, "Oh my word, you're the Messiah." Now, that didn't happen. What they did instead is they took him outside and tried to throw him off a cliff because he was effectively blaspheming as far as they were concerned. Jesus snuck away, it says in Luke 4. The odds of a man fulfilling that to the very day are staggering. So much so that people have actually suggested that Daniel was written after the Gospels. So obviously Daniel being alive 600 years prior, somebody wrote his story for him and this prophecy after the Gospels, because they said that cannot be so accurate. It can't happen like that. So there are some people that think that Daniel was written after the Gospels. It wasn't. It's historically proven that it was written 600 years prior. But what are the odds of that? Messianic prophecy, they call it messianic prophecies, all the prophecies about the Messiah, is so powerful because of the statistical odds of one man actually fulfilling them. A single man doing it. So what I want to do, I like stats. I'm rubbish at stats, but I like them. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take six well-known specific prophecies about Jesus. or about the Messiah, shall I say, that were later fulfilled by Jesus in person, I was stunned by the ridiculous odds of this. So I've done a bit of research, and there are historians and mathematicians and theologians that have done this before me, so I didn't do this myself. I just did some research into it. I proposed some odds of certain things happening, and to be perfectly honest, regardless of the odds, you'll kind of see my point in this. So let's go with this. So this is a prophecy. So there's going to be the prophecy that was spoken, the fulfillment, where in Scripture it says it was fulfilled, and then some odds of the chances of it happening, yeah? So first of all, let's go born in Bethlehem, okay? So we're looking at Micah 5:2, where it actually prophesies that the Messiah will be born in this little town called Bethlehem among the clans of Judah, okay? We're just going to focus on Bethlehem. So some clever people have figured out the chances of a man being born in Bethlehem in the time of Jesus. And it's 1 in 280,000. So that's your chance. That was the chance of this man being born in Bethlehem, okay? Next one, the messenger, John the Baptist. What are the chances of God sending a messenger for you to be heralded that you are now coming? Has anyone ever had that? No one's done it for me. So the chances, what are the chances of that? Okay, so in Malachi 3:1, it says, I will send a messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Okay, so the Messiah is going to have someone that's preparing the way. They reckon it's a 1 in 1,000 chance of that happening. I'm obviously slightly unlucky. But they reckon 1 in 1,000 chance. These things are conservative. And remember, we're also talking about the time of Jesus here. We're not talking about now when there's 7.5 billion people in the world, okay? And the world is far more densely populated. We're trying to be quite conservative here. Number three, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. That was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Okay, so one man, and how many, who has entered Jerusalem as a ruling king, has entered riding on a donkey, and not only that, a lowly colt. They think 1 in 100. There were obviously a lot of people that were wandering around going, I'm a king and I've got a donkey and riding in. 1 in 100. But this is what they reckon. Okay, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. That's Zechariah 11:12. Of all the people who suffered betrayal by a friend, how many were exactly 30 pieces of silver? Okay? They think that's slightly less odds on that one. So that's 1,000 to 1 you've got on that one. So that's slightly more unlikely than actually riding in on a donkey. Number five, he didn't defend his innocence. So the Messiah, the guy, he would be accused and he would be silent. He would not defend his innocence. That's in Isaiah 53:7. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. That's a prophetic word about the Messiah when he was accused. What are the odds of that? You know, how many people hate injustice? You know, you've been put up against, and you know 100% that you're right, and you're just going to stand there and allow them to say what they say about you and not do a thing. What are the chances of that? 1 in 1,000. And finally, crucifixion. Psalm 22:16. If you want a messianic psalm, read Psalm 22. It is an amazing psalm, and the accuracy within it is crazy. But crucifixion, the question, one man in how many from the time of King David has been crucified? They reckon, research-wise, 1 in 10,000. And the reason why they think the odds are so great on this one is because at the time that King David wrote Psalm 22, crucifixion wasn't actually invented. It was the Romans that perfected crucifixion, which was only 100 years or so before Jesus actually was born. So David is actually talking about piercing hands, piercing feet, being put on a cross before it even was invented, he was coming up with this really barbaric way of dying for the Messiah before he even knew that that would happen. Which I think is just staggering. Again, a prophecy of something that he did not know about. Psalm 22:60, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. How did he know that? That's in Psalm 20. That's 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. But to keep things fair for the skeptics, okay, just in case there are any, I hope there aren't any in here, but there might be, I'm going to remove two of them because riding on a donkey, Jesus could have known that prophecy and he could have gone and got a donkey, which he did actually ask for it. Didn't plead his innocence. He could have held his tongue. He could have been that strong and held his tongue. So we're going to take those two out and we're just going to have four. Now, as I said, statistics, not my strong point. I could get Paul to come up and talk this through because he'd know this a lot better than I would. But anyway, yeah, Susie. But the principle of probability, here we go. If the chance of one thing happening is 1 in X, okay, so 1 in X, and independently another thing happening is 1 in Y, then the chance of them both happening is 1 in X times Y. Did you get that? So, for example, how many people are here? I'm going to say 30, 20. Let's just say 4. I'm going to say 40 because that's the maths I've done pre. And I don't want to look silly because I might get it wrong. So we're just going to say 40. If I put everyone's name in a hat, wrote it down, put it in a hat, shuffle up the paper, and I take a name out, what's the chances of your name coming out? 1 in 40. There we go. Put it back in, shuffle it up, pick out another name. What's the chances of your name coming out? 1 in 40, absolutely. From the beginning, what are your chances of me picking out your name straight after one another? So, 1 in 1600. It's 1 40 times 40. It's 1 in 1600. There we go. So that is how probability works, okay? So using this principle. Now, if you don't understand what I've just said, really don't worry because it'll all become a big number in a second. That's what I'm building up to here. So using this principle, and the odds have outlined, just in the four prophecies, so taking out donkey, taking out the innocence thing, what is the probability of one man fulfilling just those four? Born in Bethlehem, messenger being prepared, being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and being crucified. Ready? 2.8. quadrillion to one. Okay? Quadrillion. So that is effectively 2.8 million billion to one. That is 15. So it's to the power of 15. Exactly. That is my point. And just because I like to have a little bit of fun, okay, I thought what I'll do is I'm going to take all, just say 300, be conservative, 300 prophecies, and I'm going to go 2 to 1. There's a 1 in 2 chance of it happening. So that would be, you've got a 1 in 2 chance of being born in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus, because Bethlehem was a huge place that had lots of people in it. Okay, so that's a 1 in 2 chance that you could be born in Bethlehem. 1 in 2 chance you're going to be crucified. It was not a nice place. Okay, so we're going to go 1 in 2 for 300 prophecies for one man to fulfill. It ends up as 2 novem vigintillion, which is 2 with 90 zeros after it. Can you imagine the odds? Go into a bookies and they say, I'm going to give you those odds. And you'll go, yes, please. So really, what we're saying is that the implausibility of one man fulfilling all these prophecies is insane. It just is so off the scale. Yes, I... just coming to that. Because that's a big number, and you're kind of thinking, well, that might be fine, but if it's 1 in 1 quadrillion for me, you know, what's the difference? So I thought I would do exactly what Ruth has asked. So here are some things. Finding a four-leaf clover, 1 in 10,000. Yeah. Any amateur golfers? You got any amateur golfers? we have. You've got a 1 in 12,500 chance of doing a hole-in-one. Did you know that? How many times have you hit a hole-in-one? You haven't played 12,500 rounds of golf, though, so there we go. Okay, being dealt a royal flush in poker, 649,740-1. That's quite accurate. That was according to the Central Washington University of Mathematics, so that's got to be accurate. So here we go. Naturally having quadruplets instead of just one child, 1 in 15 million. Achieving sainthood, how about that? Achieving sainthood, 1 in 20 million. So there's no chance, really, of any of us. And this one is an obvious one. Winning a rollover lottery, 1 in 45 million. That's quite a well-known one. How about this? Meeting a British person who's never watched a Star Wars movie. 1 in 10. There we go. See, statistics don't lie. There we go. I was disappointed. Did you know that Star Wars is the most famous film that is least watched by the British public? It's number one. It's crazy. Don't understand it. So just to wrap this up, really, I mean, that was obviously, there's a bit of fun in there. But really, you could, you know, skeptics, it's just a story. All we're looking at is a story. You could easily write an account that matches up with all those prophecies after the time. You know, something that wows people. And you could even be led purely to the fact, you know, how on earth is the plausibility of all those happening? It's so implausible that it cannot be true. But you're taking out of the equation God himself. And that is the difference between this story and every other story you'll hear at Christmas, is that God is in this story. And these aren't notes that are written on scraps of paper. These are prophetic statements made in the most historically accurate manuscripts that have ever been found. And that isn't just a bunch of Christians saying it, that's a bunch of historians saying that. These statements are of a single man, for a single man to fulfill them. These statements are talking about something that is way beyond when they were written. It talks about things that were invented way beyond, way after when they were written. That's just not luck. That is God giving insight into future events. The implausibility of this being outworked by a single man doesn't negate the prophecies. It points to the accuracy of them and the unequivocal announcement that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Messiah. That's the only conclusion you can come to. How did people know where to go? How did people know what to expect? They read the scriptures and they believed them. Why did people miss it? They didn't believe it. They didn't know the scriptures. It amazes me sometimes that the Pharisees should have known the scriptures and they crucified the Messiah. Of all the things to do, don't fulfill the prophecy. But they did. Because it was God who was in charge. The Jews were in oppression. They'd been for a long part of their history. They got up and down into oppression and God saving them. They were waiting for this Messiah. They were waiting for God to send someone to save them. But unfortunately, they focused on their physical state. They focused on the physical state and wanted this king to come in and change their physical state. When actually, they needed to focus on their spiritual state. And that's a trend of the people of God. They kept doing that. And it's an unfortunate trend that we find ourselves doing. It's mankind. It's a basic trend of life. And next week, Kate is going to talk about how did they miss it? How did they miss the Messiah so badly when there was so much written about him? And how come in our day, the world misses him so badly. How can you not see him? How can you not see what this story of Christmas is actually about? There was so much written about it, and if you're an evidence-based person, oh my word, there cannot be a story that is more written for you. It's so true. Yet so many people miss it. Why? Kate's going to go into that next week in our third episode, third installment. But hopefully, that has just given you, you may have known them before, and you may have known these prophecies, and it's all worked out in your head, and you're thinking, I knew that. But hopefully that's just shown you the truly staggering and the unrelenting way that God tried to communicate with his people to say, this is the plan. This is what was going to happen. That just shows his love. It shows his covenant, his commitment to his people, that he would do it in such a way, in so many ways. And hopefully that talks to you as well about this Christmas story. This time it isn't just about a story of a baby in a manger. This is God fulfilling the very things that he said he would do. And not like in Star Wars, where it was Anakin, then it wasn't because he became Darth Vader. And then it was Luke, and then it wasn't because he kind of just vanished. Who is the one? We know who the one is. It is Jesus. Amen. Well, there we go. There we go. A little addition there. But I just thank God that Jesus did come and that we know him and that he has reconciled us to God in what he did, not just being born, but also dying on the cross and raising again. Take some time to go through the prophecies. They are amazing how they've been fulfilled and how they are being fulfilled as well. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the... sometimes it feels almost like the secrets that are in your word, but Lord, they are there to be read. They are there to be believed, found, and understood. And I thank you for the times of the people that have understood them, and they've been unrelenting in their following of those things and following of you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we just, over this time, just pray that we would have such a strong depth of understanding of who you are, that whilst the fun of Christmas and the joy of Christmas and being around family and all that entails, Lord, I pray that we would not forget the true meaning of Christmas, the true reason for Christmas. Lord, that we would come and we would worship you for who you are, what you've done for this world as well as for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.